This morning, I'm going to be looking at a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. If you want to get your Bible out and turn it to 1 Peter chapter 4. And before we do that, I want to show you this picture up on the slide. Does anybody know what this is? Just by show of hands? About three of us, yeah. That's a board called Stratego. It's a game. It's a board game. One thing we do in our family with our boys is we play board games. We play Stratego. We play a game called Chutes and Ladders. You ever heard of that? I'm going to tell you the difference between these two games. Chutes and Ladders has absolutely zero strategy. Okay? You spin, you move, you hit the chute, you go down. That's me, all right? In fact, I'm terrible at Chutes and Ladders. I never make it to the top. My boys love to beat me in Chutes and Ladders and point in my face and say, ha-ha, I beat you again. All right? Not so with Stratego. Stratego is different because it uses strategy. There's a point to this game. You see that board up there? There's some markers. You try to capture the other person's flag. And there's different strategies that you can use to go about your victory. Unfortunately, the next slide there, he still beats me. That's Andrew. He's six. And in that picture, he's seven now, but he was six. I thought I had him, you know, I set it up a certain way. I was like, I'm going to teach you something about strategy, and he beat me. It's the game of Stratego. Why do we talk about that? Last week was Easter, and we celebrate that he is risen. We celebrate that again this morning, that he is risen. But Easter has happened, and yet we're still here. So what do we do? What are we called to do as believers? We're called to grow in Christ, to glorify him while we wait for Jesus to return. We are called to glorify him and grow in Christ. And thankfully, we're not in this alone. God designed this whole thing, and he knew that we would be in this time. And so he gives us certain strategies for growing in Christ. We don't have to guess about it and say, I know I need to, but how should I do it? God's word plainly tells us how you and I should go about growing in Christ. He gives us some simple strategies. A little background on the book, 1 Peter. Thought it would be fitting today because it seems like he's preaching right to us. The tone is very positive. He's full of encouragement, very pastoral in this letter. It's written to Christians. These Christians are scattered all over the place. And they have a problem. Their basic problem is to live for God in the midst of a society that does not love God. Does that sound familiar? That's us. Trying to live for God in the middle of a society that doesn't love God. And the neat part about 1 Peter is that he gives us a way to do that. He says God will give you grace upon grace to serve him and love him and grow in him despite the crazy messed up world that we live in. All by God's grace. So this morning we're going to look at four strategies for growing in Christ while living in the last days. So would you pray with me before we begin? Our Father, we thank you so much for sending your Son Jesus to die in our place. It was my sin that held him there. You have given us life and hope and a future. God, I pray that in the next few minutes here in this place, that we would hear your word, that it would sink down deep into our hearts so that we would be made more like you. Thank you for your grace. Without it, we would not even be here, Father. In your name I pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Four strategies for growing in Christ while living in the last days. The first strategy, strategy number one, is to remain sober-minded for prayer. This is your strategy. You want to grow in Christ? You have to remain sober-minded for prayer. Look at the first phrase there. It says, "The end of all things is near." Now, what this doesn't mean is that Peter was necessarily expecting Jesus to return any minute. Okay? It doesn't necessarily mean that he was staring at the sky waiting for Jesus to come back within that week or that month. What it does mean is, I want you to think about it more on a timeline scale, is that God has this ultimate plan, right? And creation's at the beginning of this, and that he knew that he was going to send his son Jesus, and Jesus was going to have to die. Jesus was going to be buried. Jesus was going to rise from the grave, like we celebrate last week, and that he was going to have to ascend. Right? He was going to ascend back into heaven. And then after that, the Holy Spirit would come in Pentecost and empower his people. And all of those things had taken place. And so when Peter is writing this, the next major event on the timeline is that Jesus is going to return. I'm telling you, Jesus is going to return. Okay? So all of these things have happened. So therefore, Peter says, listen, the end is near. We are living in the last days. Peter writes this, living in the last days. You and I are living in the last days. So it means that we are called to live responsibly. This sound judgment, sober-mindedness, that we'll talk about that. We're not staring at the sky in some eschatological frenzy, okay, running around just talking about those types of things. We're living a certain way. We're living responsibly. Now, just a little side note real quick. The Bible tells us why you are created. I know your purpose in life. I don't. I know God's word tells me your and I purpose in life. That's to glorify God. That's your purpose. Some of you probably walked in here thinking, what is my purpose? Your purpose is to glorify God, to have a relationship with our God. You can have life. You can have joy. You can have hope. The Westminster Catechism, I don't know if you're familiar with that. First question is, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's your point, your purpose. Written another way, Rick Warren, in his popular book, Purpose Driven Life, in the first chapter there, he says these words, "It's not about you. This life is not about you. You were made by God and for God. You were made to glorify God." And listen, just listen, if you're in Christ this morning, just take a second, made a short list here of some of the things that Scripture says that are true about us if you're in Christ. Listen to this. In Christ Jesus, I have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. I am joined to the Lord. God leads me. The hardening of my mind has been removed in Christ. I am a new creature in Christ. I have become the righteousness of God in Christ. I am no longer a slave. I am a child and an heir. I have been set free in Christ. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I am chosen. I am holy. I am blameless before God. I am redeemed. I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. I have been made alive. I'm seated in the heavenly places with Christ. I am God's workmanship. I have boldness and confidence to access God. I'm a citizen of heaven. The peace of God, it guards my heart and my mind. God supplies all of my needs. I have been made complete in Christ. I am a friend of Jesus. All of these things are done because of what Jesus did on the cross for yours and my sin. And somehow we forget that. Right? Somehow all of these things we know are true. We're excited about them in here. And then we go out there and we forget them and we live a different way. Listen, back in verse 7 it says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober-minded for the purpose of prayer. For the purpose of prayer. Prayer is a symbolic way of communicating with God. You literally are talking to God. This is the main way that you communicate with Him. And so we have to be of sound judgment or sober-minded in order to communicate with God. So even though all those things are true, we're often swayed and distracted. So Peter calls us to sober-mindedness. What does this mean? It means to be self-controlled, to be in your right mind, okay? In your right mind. So how are we not in our right mind? Well, we become drunk on the things of this world. He says be sober-minded. Instead, we often become drunk on the things of this world. They distract us. That's where Paul has to write in Colossians 3. He says, set your minds on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Romans 12, 2, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed. 2 Corinthians 4, 18, we look not to the things which are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. How do we remain sober-minded and self-controlled? We focus on the right things. We remain sober-minded by looking at the things that are eternal, the things that actually matter. Not the things of this world. A popular illustration that we use with our students a lot is, don't decorate the airplane. That's what I mean. How many of you have ridden on an airplane? Two of us. Great. That was a great ride. Yeah. All right, you've ridden on the airplane. What do? You get in, you sit in your seat. You might put a bag up top, you sit there, you fly 2 hours, you get off the airplane, you get your bag, and you leave. That's all you do on the airplane. This is what you don't do on an airplane. You don't decorate the airplane. You don't get on and say, you know what, I love this place. I'm going to bring my curtains, and I'm going to take these tacky ones down and put these lovely curtains up. Here's a picture of my family. I'm just going to nail that to the seat back in front of me. I'm going to have some pillows because I like those, and they look a certain way, and this type of furniture is ugly, so I'm gonna make this my residence. You don't do that. Why? Because you know the plane ride is short. It's not your eternal destination. It's very temporary. In the same way, your life on this earth, there are good things you should do. Okay? But this is not your home. Don't put all of your thought and concern on the things that are temporary. Put your thought and concern on the things that are eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Those are the things that matter. So the question is, are we obeying this command? This is strategy number one. Are you obeying this command? Are you using this strategy to your advantage? Or are you so drunk with the things of this world that you have lost communication with God? Move on, there's another strategy. The second strategy is in verse 8. Verse 8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Strategy number 2, to grow in Christ's likeness, love one another earnestly. Love one another. This shouldn't be too surprising, right? Jesus taught us that we ought to love our neighbor. We know this. When the guy comes and asks him, he says, what's the greatest of the commandments? And he says, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So we've probably heard this. What's interesting to me is in verse 8 it says, keep fervent in your love for who? For one another. He's writing this to a church, right? the churches and saying, it is so important for this one another commandment. Literally, the people that you're sitting next to, these people need to look at these people, and these people need to look at these people, and these are the people that you need to love earnestly. What does it mean to love earnestly? It means fervently or intently, without ceasing or stretched out. Written another way, 1 Corinthians 13, right? Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. Your love for one another should not fail. I love this quote. It was in our Sunday school literature this morning, in the college Sunday school class. It says, relationships within the body of Christ should serve as a preview of God's coming kingdom. Now listen to that. Relationships in the body of Christ, in this room, the way we treat one another, the people in front of you and behind you, the way you treat these people and love them unending, should be a preview of the coming kingdom. Why? Because Christ's rule as king will perfectly inform every relationship in that kingdom. Our relationships with one another should be perfectly informed by Jesus Christ. How can this be commanded? Have you ever thought about this? This is a command. This is not a suggestion. How can it be commanded? Because it's not an emotion, it's a choice. He can say, love one another, because it's a choice to love one another in this way. So, look at one of the byproducts of this kind of love. It says, love one another because love covers a multitude of sins. That's pretty interesting. This doesn't mean that it atones for sin, right? Or pays the price of sin. We see that covered in Scripture other places. The only way that our sin is atoned for or paid for is through the death of Jesus Christ. But there is something that love can do. Love can imitate the mercy of God. The way we love one another, the way we treat one another, can imitate the way that God has loved us and shown mercy to us. Therefore, we can forgive one another. Think about Peter. Peter's the one writing this letter. He comes up to Jesus at one time and says, Jesus, how often should I forgive people? Should I forgive them 7 times? You know, he's thinking of a big number. No, I tell you, 70 times 7, Jesus says. It's unending. It bears all things. Love people earnestly is what Jesus is saying. We can forgive because we have been forgiven. We know what that looks like. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. Right? That's our example. So what's the application there? The application is to do this here. It's pretty straightforward and simple. Do this command. Love people in this way. In this place. One of the things we do as a middle school ministry and high school ministry, sometimes we'll just stop when things are busy and look at each other in the face and say, it's a privilege to be with you right now. And sometimes they're crazy and I say, I love you knuckleheads. That's what I call them, a knucklehead. They're knuckleheads. I'm a knucklehead. But I love them. It's a privilege. It's an honor to be with one another. By God's grace, He has surrounded us with other believers in Christ that we can sharpen one another and build each other up. And so we ought to love one another earnestly, without ending. Another application is forgive others here. Forgive one another. It's one of the ways of loving one another. Our church covenant is something that we take all new members through and show them what we're trying to do here at Calvary. One of the lines in the church covenant says, we'll be slow to take offense, but we'll be quick to offer reconciliation. Why? That's modeled off of commands just like this, to love one another earnestly. You know, John 13:35, I love that verse. Jesus is saying this exact same point to His disciples and says, listen, He says, the people, they're going to know that you belong to Me by a certain thing. They're going to know if you belong to Jesus by a certain quality, and that quality is the way that you love one another. The way that you love one another is going to be a sign for the world to say, wait, something's different about them. They belong to Jesus Christ. A couple of illustrations here. I think of me as a Braves fan. I'm an Atlanta Braves fan. If I'm walking around and I've got a Braves shirt on, a Braves hat on, I'm doing the tomahawk chop, and I say, I love the Braves, then you look at that guy and say, something's different. That guy is a Braves fan. The other one, I love Subway. Subway sandwiches. That's right. Love Subway sandwiches. If you go in my truck, I probably have a cup from Subway, a wrapped up sandwich, paper there. And you know what happens when you go to Subway? If you actually go in Subway, you come out and you smell a certain way. You smell like the bread. It just does. You smell exactly like the Subway bread. And if you're hanging around me, you can look and see and hear and smell and say something's different about him. He loves Subway. Simple, I know. It gets even simpler. You ready? The world should be able to come into this place and see us living amongst each other in community. And they should be able to see that we love one another, we forgive one another, we bear each other's burdens. It's unending, it's long, it's stretched out. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Our love never fails. And they should be able to look at our congregation and say something different about them. They belong to Jesus. The way we love one another is a symbol and a sign for those outside the church. This is what I pray. I pray that people would come in contact with Calvary and just see the love of God expressed through the relationships of his people. Are you obeying this command? Are you using this strategy to grow in godliness? Listen, to grow in godliness, one of the strategies that he gives us is to love one another in this way. Abandon yourself and love others. The third strategy, just as simple, just as clear, and for me, just as convicting. Number three, show hospitality to one another. Look at verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. We talked about this in Sunday school as well. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Well, this isn't new either. We've all heard this. You think about Jesus in Matthew 25. He even is talking to some people and says, this is what it's going to be like in the last days. And says, when I was a stranger, you let me in. And they say, well, when did that happen? And he says, listen, anytime you did this for the least of these, my brother, you did this to me. He talks about hospitality. Jesus loves it. He cares about it. He encourages other people to do it. So it's not a new command. What's neat to me, again, is that we see this one another aspect. It showed up with the way we love, the importance of loving one another. And with hospitality, we're supposed to show hospitality to who? To one another. Fellow believers, in this place, behind you, in front of you, left and right of you, we're supposed to show hospitality. Now, this was extremely important during this day and age because people were traveling, and the inns and the hotels, they weren't the safest. They could be dangerous at nighttime. If it got dark, you were in trouble if you were still traveling. And so it was extremely important for the believers to open up their home for other believers. So as I was reading that and did that background study, I said, well, is it still important? I mean, we have a hotel every five exits down the interstate now. Holiday Inn Express. Motel 6, literally, they say they're going to leave the light on for you. Can't be too dangerous. So if we've got these, is it still important? Yes, it is. Let's face it, we get together at this place a lot. I see you guys a lot. Most of you, we see each other a few times a week at this place. Right? But isn't this true? Something is different when you get into someone's home. When you get into someone's home, it's almost like the home is a doorway to the heart. Right? And you really get to know people and love people and do things that you can't necessarily do here. Now, I think that Sunday school classes are crucial. And women's Bible studies are crucial. But this hospitality is in the aspect of opening up your home for one another. Having others into your home. Acts 2 is the beginning of the church, right? Holy Spirit has come. The church is there and doing some great things. In Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 47, you'll get this idea that they attended the temple together. and breaking bread in their homes. Those are the things they committed to, a couple of the things they committed to. They attended the temple together. They worshiped together in corporate worship like we're doing right now. And they also broke bread together in their homes. Something important about getting into someone's home. This is a gift that can be cultivated in every Christian home. I know if you're like me, you're like, I know, but sometimes it's hard to have people over to your house. That's true. I'd say it's far too easy in the church to be in proximity to other believers rather than in community with other believers. I'll say that again. It's far too easy in our church, in our churches, to be in proximity to other believers without actually being in community with other believers. Are you in community? It's interesting, back in verse 9, it says, be hospitable to one another, right, believers, without complaint. Why in the world does he have to add those two words, without complaint? Because it's hard. It's not natural. It's not easy. Sometimes I want to be alone, right? And sometimes we're selfish. And sometimes we want to do the easy thing instead of the hard thing. It's difficult to carry out this command. I have to work towards it. Think about the story that I heard one time where the mom and dad, they're gonna try this hospitality thing out. They're going to have a bunch of people over to their house. Well, they picked a Saturday, and it was busy. So what they had to clean up, of course. Everybody's coming over tonight, so we got to clean up. Get the kids, start cleaning them up. Pick up, vacuum. Oh, man, we better have some food. Got to go to the store. Store's crammed busy, full of people. Buy some food, come back. Got to cook it, get it ready, looking good. House is finally smelling good, looking good. People start coming in. Mom and dad, what are they going to think? Finally get there. The mom says, little Johnny, would you pray for us before we start? I said, Mommy, I don't know what to say. I said, well, Johnny, it's fine. Just say what Mommy usually says. She's just trying to get this party rolling. I said, okay. Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people over to my house? Right? I don't know where I heard that. It has absolutely no value right now. But it's so true. It's so true. This is such an important strategy that we miss out on so often. Put it back in the context of what we're doing here. We're living in the last days. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to grow in godliness. Glorify Him the way we live our lives. How are we going to do that? Open up your homes to other believers. Community happens. You need one another. You need to hear their heart, and they need to hear your heart. Are you obeying this command? When's the last time you've had somebody over your house? When's the last time you've attended something in someone else's house? Are you using this strategy? What are your plans to do this year? The last strategy is real simple. Strategy number 4. Use your spiritual gifts to serve others. Use your spiritual gifts to serve others. Verses 10 and 11. It says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Every Christian has a spiritual gift. We see that in verse 10. Each one has received a special gift. Every Christian has a spiritual gift. I think one of the greatest misconceptions within the church is that one person or a few select people are to do all of the ministry. Usually we look at the pastor or the pastors. These two or three guys, they are to do the work of the ministry. That's wrong. The pastors have a role to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and everyone in the church has a spiritual gift to use within the church for the building up of the body. We all have spiritual gifts. They're not all the same. They're varied. We all have one. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Each one has a spiritual gift. When you receive the Holy Spirit, He gifts you in a certain way so that you can glorify Him by building up His body. You know what's neat about this? Just like the other two strategies before it, this one is used in the context of one another. Again, look at verse 10. Each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving who? One another. We each have a spiritual gift. We're to use them for building each other up. The person in front of you, the person behind you, to the left and right of you. 1 Corinthians 12:7 again. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. Gifts are for serving people. We're to do this as a steward. What is a steward? It's like a responsible slave. It's been given to us by God, and we're to steward them in this way. Look, stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has poured out grace upon grace, and we have received this grace. And so therefore, we're going to be responsible with this grace, and we're going to turn and show this grace to everyone else. So it's all about grace. This whole thing that we're doing together, God has given us the grace. We realize it's from Him, and we're going to share that same grace with others. We're going to be responsible in the way we do that. We're going to each use our gifts. He gives two broad categories of gifts here. There's larger sections that talk about spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4. They give a little bit more details on these gifts. Peter here uses two broad categories. The gifts of speaking and the gifts of serving. Okay, the gifts of speaking and the gifts of serving. If you have the gift of speaking, which is primarily teaching, preaching, something like that, it's talking about speaking something specific, the oracles or the utterances of God. You speak in a way that you're speaking God's word. How do you speak God's word? If that's your gift, you have to know God's word. For all of you teachers and preachers, study God's word, know God's word, let it sink down into you so that when you teach, you're teaching not your own words, but the actual utterances of God. If your gift is serving, there's a lot of different serving gifts. And you can look at those lists and the other passages to highlight some of the individual ones there. But if your gift is serving, you're serving in a specific way. Serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So it's by His strength, so that in all things God may be glorified. So it's for His glory. You serve by His strength. So it's not your strength. It's done in humility, not in pride. And it's done for His glory, so that He would be glorified. If you're ever struggling to serve in humility, I think there's some good advice that I heard, is that you need to get as close to the cross of Christ as you can. You need to reflect on the cross. Because we all have a gift and we're all called to serve. And sometimes we can serve and pride can creep in. How silly is that? That we're supposed to be stewards of God's grace and yet pride creeps in. And so when you find yourself in that place, you need to climb up close to the cross of Christ. How can anyone be arrogant when he stands beside the cross? Listen to this quote from John Stott. It says, every time we look at the cross, Christ seems to be saying to us, I am here because of you. It is your sin I am bearing, your curse I am suffering, your debt I am paying, your death I am dying. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited a place called Calvary. It is there, at the foot of the cross, that we shrink to our true size. I love that. So how are we supposed to do this? By the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. In all things that He is praised. He's praised for saving us. And listen, He's also praised when we're serving others. In the jobs that we do around here, God should be glorified in the way that we serve others. The way that we share that grace, that brings glory and honor to Jesus Christ. I love it. You know what, Peter? Peter is jealous for God's glory. He's not jealous for his own glory. He wants God to be lifted up. He doesn't talk about himself, he talks about God. When good things happen, he points to the Lord. He's excited for Him. He doesn't want anybody to get any fame because all the fame is due to one, God. He's jealous for God. So I ask, are you obeying this command? Are you serving one another within the local body? Have you found a place to use your spiritual gifts? One of my favorite things is when we receive a new member, you know, I get excited for a lot of different reasons, but I get excited because with that person comes a whole new set of spiritual gifts. Each time someone joins up here and we're excited to have them join our congregation, it's like, wow, this person is gifted by the Spirit. And those are going to be used to build up the body of Christ. Are you using yours? Are you holding on to them? Are you using this strategy? If you want to grow in godliness, you have to serve others. So a couple of closing thoughts here. The first, don't forget, we're living in the last days. We are. I'm telling you the truth that Jesus has come. And he's going to come again. And it could be any time. The first question of application is, are you ready? Have you trusted in Christ? If he came today, would you be going with him? Do you know him? Do you serve him? Do you love him? He's made a way. If you repent of your sins, if you trust in Christ, give your life to him, then he will save you. He's faithful and just to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The second is, it's extremely obvious that if you're going to grow in Christ, there's something to the one another aspect of Scripture. This is not done as a lone ranger by yourself. It's done with other believers. So the question is, are you connected? Are you plugged in? Are you serving in this way? Are you loving in this way? Are you having others in your home in this way? You have to have one another. That's why we have Sunday school classes and small groups, to get to know one another. I know it's not easy. Do it without complaint. Do it without grumbling. You're going to have to work at it. It's the way that we receive God's grace. Are you just in proximity to other believers, or are you in true community with other believers? And you know, at the end, I think we should just close with this, the last part of verse 11. Just a good reminder that this is all about Jesus Christ, to lift him up. It says that, so in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.